If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? Several weeks ago, we spoke about the triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem as he prepared himself to give himself up and sacrifice himself for our sins. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Easter Sunday. We looked at it through the sense, though, of the institution of the Lord's Supper and the fellowship and unity that provides us as Christians and the bond that he created with his disciples in doing that. Last week we talked about the resurrection of Christ from the sense of the Great Commission, being commissioned Christians, living in such a way that we carry that message out to other people. This morning I want to look at the book of Acts. We've talked about his triumphal entry. We've talked about the things he endured for us. We talked about his death. We talked about his burial and his resurrection. This morning I ask you, from a sense of his disciples, as they see this, as they endure this, as they go through all of this together with him, the question that seems to be on their minds, what now? What do we do now? Luke writes here in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Acts, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." As we think about these 40 days that Christ spent with his apostles after his resurrection, as he was there with them in bodily form, as he gave them kind of his final instructions before he ascended back into heaven, as he dealt with them and prepared them for the ministry and the lives they would have as his spokesmen, his heralds on this earth after he's gone. As the apostles stood there, as they thought about everything they'd learned, everything that they'd seen from him, everything that they knew now that they didn't know before they met this Jesus Christ, the thought had to cross their mind, what do we do now? And as Jesus was with them, as he prepared them for what now, there were several things that he did with them that we see here that are things we ought to exemplify before others as we think about what now. We bring this message to people with broken lives. We bring this message to people who are in search of something to fill the void within themselves. When we bring this message, we need to have the answer for what now. I believe what you're saying, what now? What do I do? How do I do something about this? As we see in the lives of these apostles, the work of Christ in their lives and in their actions and living through them, I want to key in specifically on verse 3 this morning. The things that Christ did with these apostles, these disciples, before he ascended back into heaven. I find it interesting, the first thing he says there in verse 3 is, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs. It's interesting that these people who lived with Christ for 3 years, who knew him, who understood who he was and had learned there at his feet, and he taught and had seen him suffer and die on the cross and be buried, and now they see him before him. It's interesting that it says many times, by many proofs, Jesus Christ had to prove to them he was alive. It's like many different situations he would come into as they were there and say, "See, I'm alive. See, I'm real. I'm here." By many proofs, he had to prove himself to them. It's almost funny. I mean, you think about it. Did they forget about him being alive every day? Did he have to have constant reminders that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? I mean, that's a pretty unique thing to see, to go through, to endure. It's not something that we would readily forget. And yet it says, by many proofs, many times in his appearing in these 40 days, he had to show them that he was still alive. They need reminding about that. They don't understand. We remember back in Matthew, as Matthew kind of wraps the resurrection and the ascension back in pretty quickly. We were talking about last week in Matthew 28, where it says they came together in Galilee, where he had told them to go, and some doubted. And we can understand, we know about Thomas. Thomas doubted. Thomas made the statement, unless I touch the hands, unless I touch the nail prints, and I feel his side, I won't believe. There was some doubt there. We understand that. But as you think about the risen Christ appearing to them, why would he have to prove himself many times to them? But it says he did. By many proofs, he showed them, he presented himself alive. I'm here, I'm alive. I'm resurrected. I'm back from the grave. It might seem silly, but you know, when it really gets down to it, don't we all need that from time to time? Isn't there in all our lives a time when we doubt, a time when we feel discouraged, when we need to be reminded that Christ is alive? We need to be reminded of that fact. We need to have it presented before us so that we can remind ourselves and be encouraged by the fact that we serve a living God. We serve a risen Lord. When we think about having to deal with that fact, it's not really a weakness of our faith. It's just a weakness of being human, a weakness of being mortal people. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians, if you will, as we look at one of Paul's own struggles in his own life. You think about an apostle. You think about someone who's been taught by Christ himself. You think about all the knowledge and understanding he must have, and the fact that he can say, as he does over in Romans, that he still struggles, that sin still overcomes him from time to time. And as we look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us about some thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what that is. We don't know if it's some sickness or disease or blindness or whatever it may be, or if it's actually just sin itself that is the thorn in his side. But whatever it is, Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that he has struggled with this and he's dealt with it, and he says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I want this weakness gone. We think about weakness, we think of weakness, and it's not something that we're proud of. It's not something that we present to other people. Weakness is not good. But as he presented this to the Lord, Paul says, he said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How am I strong? I'm weak. I can't be strong and weak at the same time, but what he's saying is the power of Christ works in me through my weakness, and it makes me strong, not because of something I am or can be, but because of him and what he's done for me. So when I struggle and I have doubts and I need that reassurance, that encouragement in Christ, I need to be reminded that we serve a living God. It's not necessarily a weakness of faith. It's a weakness of man. And in that weakness, Christ is made perfect. Christ is made complete in us. So that when I am weak, I depend on his strength. And I'm made strong in his strength. I don't depend on myself. When I realize the fact that I am weak as a human being, when I realize the fact that I cannot do this Christian life on my own, when I can't make my life work how it should or how I might envision it, it's only then that we can depend on the strength of Christ. Some of those times when we need to be reminded of who he is and what he has done for us, what he's gone through, so that we can be in the position we are as Christians. We can count on his blood to cover our sins, and we feel the love that he has for us, and we show that to other people. We need to remember that we too need to remind one another that we serve a risen God. We serve a risen Lord. We serve a resurrected Christ who didn't die and stay in that grave, but came up out of that grave, was risen, resurrected for our benefit, and now gives us the blessing of his sacrifices to partake in, so that when I am weak, I can come to him. So that when I do struggle, I can come to him. So that when I need help as a Christian, I can come to him and be strengthened. as I depend on Him, as I turn to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all upbraid one another, we all encourage one another and build one another up as we remind one another that we serve a living God. And it, Luke says that he appeared many times to them to show himself alive, to prove to them that he was alive, but he also says he appeared to them during the 40 days that he was there. I mean, you might think of that, big deal. He appeared to them. What's so special about that? Again, I think this kind of speaks to the, the inadequacy of the translation sometimes. As we look at the original words here and what they mean, the real intent of this word is the idea that he took a personal interest in being seen by his disciples. He took a personal interest in being involved in their lives. It's the idea that he went to see them on purpose. He didn't just happen to be in the neighborhood and show up and say, well, you know, I happened to be walking by and I thought I'd come by and see you. The idea that he intended to be seen by them, for them to see him. What are we talking about here? It's the idea of personal involvement. Each and every one of them needed to be reassured about who he was, about the promises that he made to them. And as he intently went to see each and every one of them, to make become personally involved in their lives. How often do we as Christians become personally involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, much less somebody outside the body? We've got a prayer list, and we may pray for them, and that's a great thing to do. That's what we need to do. We need to pray for one another. Well, you know what? And I'm stepping on my own toes here too. How many times do we go and visit those brothers and sisters who are ailing in some way, who are sick in some way, or they're in the hospital? How many times do we go become personally involved in their lives, not just because we happened to run into them at Walmart and we had to talk to them because they saw us, but because we really wanted to be a part of their lives? It's the idea of personal involvement as a Christian. What now? We need to become personally involved in the lives of one another. If we're going to call ourselves the body of Christ, if we're going to call ourselves the family of God, we need to act like one. We need to act like a family that works. Not a dysfunctional family, but a family that comes together, that loves one another, that eats with one another, that works and plays and does everything with one another. The idea that, not necessarily that we're just around each other all the time, but the idea that we're personally involved in one another's lives, that we know what's going on, that we can be involved to the point that when I pray for you, I know exactly where you need help in, and you know exactly where I need help in. And we're not just praying generically for everybody in the church and for everybody in the world. Let's have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We know exactly what we need from one another. We know exactly what one another is struggling with and dealing with. So to the point that we can become involved enough to make a difference. And this doesn't just extend to us as Christians. It extends to people outside of the body. Because if we don't ever have those friendships outside of the body, then they're never going to come into the body. As we seek to make them a part of the body of Christ, as we seek to become people who reach out to those outside the body, we've got to be ready and willing to become personally involved with people. Because quoting a scripture to somebody, that's not living the life in front of them. That is not being a Christian completely. The idea that we just carry the word to them, they have to see it in our lives. They have to understand that we believe it, and it's not just some self-help book that we've read and we're trying to better their lives with. It's something that made a difference in our life, and it's something that can make a difference in theirs as we seek to be disciples, learners, pupils who seek with all they are to be like their master, to be like Christ. He proved himself. He reminded them many times that he was alive. He purposely involved himself in their lives. And he also spoke to them, he says, about the kingdom of God. As I think about this, I kind of envision it much like his life and ministry was, as We read through the Gospels as he went about and he taught, and he would tell them, you know, the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of God is like that. And the funny thing about it is now they kind of know. They kind of understand what he's saying. They have that insight to understand that when he's talking about this, they know what he's talking about. And the awesome thing about it is now it's not about what might be. It's not about what can be in the future. It's about what is right now, what has already come. And there's an element to it of what's going to come as he speaks to them about waiting there for the Spirit to come, the Comforter that will give them encouragement, guide them into all knowledge. It's about that too, but the idea here is this kingdom has already come. It's no longer the kingdom is near, it's the kingdom is here. And you need to be prepared to take that message out. Not that there's some distant future we can hope in and that we can pray for that someday things will be better, but that they can be better right now. They can get better from this moment on. Funny thing about this, I guess it's not really funny when you think about it, as he's doing all this, as Christ is preparing them for his departure, they come together and they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There in verse 6. And Christ replies to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as he said this, he ascended back up on a cloud as they were watching. It's kind of interesting as they come to him, as they've been learning about this kingdom, they've been learning about what he desires from them, and as they have this message, this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ to carry out, they want to know the details of what's going on. They want to know every little nook and cranny of what's going on. Are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? How is this going to work? How are we going to do that? The funny thing is the details were for him, not them. The details of everything that was involved were for him. As you think about that, what he's saying is kind of a vague thing. He doesn't give them any specifics. You'll do it like this and like this and this. And when this happens, this is what you do. And when that happens, this is what you're doing. And I want you to do it like that. He says, I'm going to send you my Spirit. You'll receive power. You'll be my spokesman in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's kind of a broad brush he's painting with there. They wanted to know down to the nth degree what is expected. What do we have to do? And basically what he tells them is, it's none of your business whether or not the kingdom is coming to Israel right now. We know that they're speaking in a sense of a physical kingdom. We know that they're thinking that you know, all that went before, they're really now, they're waiting for him to pick up a sword and to really wipe the Romans off the face of the earth here and to set up a kingdom there in Israel again and to be great. They don't really understand completely what's going on here. And Christ tells them, you know what, it's none of your business if I set up the kingdom in Israel right now. I want you to do what I've asked you to. I want you to wait on this Comforter who's going to come and give you this strength. He's going to give you this understanding and reveal the things to you that you need to carry out this mission. And that's kind of opposite from the way we work too many times as Christians. You know, we want to prepare someone so fully. We want somebody to have everything down almost to the point that it's a prepared speech. When we send somebody out to do evangelism, to door knock, or to try and have some kind of outreach, we want them to have everything memorized, everything down, want them to the nth degree of, you know, when this happens, do this, and when that happens, do all this. Go out with a message. When we think about programs that we put together to bring people into the church, when we think about all that goes into that, we talked about last week, the idea is not to get them to come in, it's to go out to bring them in ourselves. We have this idea that the right doctrine will lead us to the right relationship with him, when the truth is it's the exact opposite. The right relationship with Jesus Christ will lead us to the right doctrine. Living in such a manner as we live up to the name of Christ will lead us in the actions we need to take place. It will lead us to live out this word so that we're not just quoting things that we've memorized and we're not just taking this out and presenting to the people in a way that they see that it's not being done in our lives. And so how can they expect to do it themselves? It makes you wonder why Christ would say a thing like, people will know you by your love one for another. Why didn't he say people will know you by your Bible knowledge? People will know you by the amount of scripture you have memorized. People will know you by having everything down pat before you ever say anything to anyone. Oh, he says they'll know you by your love. And the people who were into the details, in that sense of it, think about the Pharisees. What did he say to them? Woe to you, for you are straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Straining at gnats. You're trying to get down their tithing deal and human, the smallest seeds that you can think about, and they're forgetting the greater parts of the law. They're forgetting about love for their brothers. They're forgetting about taking care of family members. They're forgetting about helping everyone to come to Jesus, to come to God for sacrifice, to come to God to serve Him, to worship Him there in the synagogue, to know His love for them. They're forgetting about all those bigger things, and they're focusing on the little things. They're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. I think too many times it's important for us to understand everything that goes into being a Christian and becoming a Christian and bringing people to Christ. But too many times, even as just a part of everyday Christian life, we become too involved in the details and we forget about the larger scope of things. We become too involved in the small things that don't really bear on our salvation. And we forget about showing and living this life before other people. Straining at gnats is taking every word and breaking it down so much that we just forget its intent. We forget what it means to be a Christian. We think that quoting scripture to someone is living the life of a Christian, and it's not. Living the life of a Christian, showing that what you read, what you have in this book right here, this Bible, is important enough to live before other people. That's being a Christian. You need to understand as we remind people that we serve a living God, as we become personally involved, so much so that we manifest Him before others, as we speak to people about the kingdom, as we carry that message out, that gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to remember why we do that. It's not to get a larger number to come to our fellowship. It's not to say, I fulfill my duty for the week, I can write another check mark off. It's not to say, I'm better than so-and-so. They never go out. They never tell anybody about the gospel. It's because we've been given a gift from God. It's because we've been given salvation. We've been given a pardon from our sins. And it's something that we don't keep to ourselves. It's something that we live in our life, and it's something that we take out to other people because somebody did that for us. And it's our turn to do that for them, to bring somebody to the knowledge that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, loves them enough to die for them, to cover their sins with His blood, and that they can be free from that debt of sin. They can feel that love of Christ, the blessing and promise that He gives us in His Word as their own.